This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive." This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I don't know why you didn't tell the children that story. I read this gospel, and you know, preachers have this from time to time. You read the lectionary, and this is the lesson assigned for the day, and you think, the guy who invited me to preach must have known this was the lectionary topic for the day. He's not as dumb as he looks. Despite the gospel, I am so delighted to be here and so delighted to be with all of you. And by the way, I have eyes in the back of my head, so pay attention. All right. And it turns out to be a really good day to talk about heaven for me. On Friday, I got word that the bishop under whom I served as his assistant for 18 years died on Friday. And this was the man who in 1986, when I came out, hired me to be his assistant. Now, the only thing I was sure of when I came out was that my life as an ordained person was over. It was the only certainty in my life that I would never be able to exercise my ordained ministry again. And this guy, who was the straightest human being I have ever met in my life, out of sheer love of justice, hired me to be his assistant. I was the only openly gay person serving on any bishop's staff in America. So I literally owe him my life and my ministry. And so it's a good day to be talking about heaven. Now, this discussion that we read about in Luke's gospel is, we're sort of coming in the middle of things. The ministry of Jesus has become pretty popular. Lots of people are following him around. And those who would be his enemies are trying to trip him up. Just before this passage in Luke, we have them asking him whether people should pay taxes to Caesar and trying to catch him in a and put him in a bad light. And the Sadducees now get their turn at bat, so to speak. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, and the Pharisees did, as did many others at the time that Jesus lived in Palestine. But the Sadducees did not believe that. So they wanted to try to put him in a very tough spot. Now, the old law said that if your brother died leaving no children, you needed to marry his wife and provide children. So they put forward this I gotcha kind of circumstance here, where you've got seven brothers and each successively marries the woman, and then they say, so who would be the husband to this woman in heaven, thinking they've got Jesus now over a barrel. I suspect that Jesus did media training. Because what Jesus does is exactly what I've learned in media training, and you see it all the times in politicians, which is someone asks you an I gotcha question, and your task is to bridge to your message, right? Don't answer the question. Bridge to your answer, to your core message, the thing that you most want people to remember. Jesus was brilliant at that, and he's brilliant at it here. He gives a nod to their question, but his message is the same message he's been giving all throughout his ministry, which is that this God that we know and love and who knows and loves us is a God of the living and not of the dead. It doesn't say this in the text, but he probably went on to say something like that, like, enough with heaven already. Heaven is, I think, led us astray in the Christian church, because we've learned to use heaven in unhelpful ways. And we've tried to describe it. I mean, think of all the images that you have of heaven, none of which any of us are interested in. I mean, cities paved with gold, so what? You have all of those notions of us with angelic wings on our backs, floating around on a cloud, looking bored. The fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't talk about heaven much. And when he did, he told us very little. We just don't know much about heaven. Except that what he said was, when it's all over, when it's at the end of things, it's going to be just fine. And actually, you don't need to know any more than that. When I worked for Bishop Doug Thurner, I was his assistant, and as that, I was his conflict person. So if a parish was in conflict, I would be sent to help them out. Usually it was the vestry or the governing board or whatever, fighting with the minister, right? The priest there. And they'd be trying to kill each other, but the one thing I could count on when I got there was that they would actually be unified in wanting to kill me. Because I was the outside guy coming from the bishop's office to try to talk some sense into them. So that raises your anxiety, certainly. And so while I would be driving there on a Tuesday night to meet with the vestry and the priest, I would remind myself, sometimes out loud, that at the end of the day, and however this went that evening, I'm going to heaven. If I go in and I do a really great job, I get people talking together and strategizing and really moving forward and doing some reconciling, great, I'm going to heaven. But if I go in and I make matters worse, it would have been better had I never shown up. You know what? I'm going to heaven. And in comparison to the knowledge that at the end of the day, everything is going to be just fine. It made that Tuesday evening seem not all that significant. And the practical effect is it lowered my own anxiety about that evening to the point that I could actually be of help to them. I think it's a pretty good strategy for getting through life. Not thinking that any given Tuesday night, your worth will be defined. That's already been done. Jesus lived and died and rose again for us. Our worth is a settled thing. And God loves each one of us more than we could ever imagine. And nothing, as St. Paul says, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So in comparison to that, any given Tuesday night is just no big potatoes, you know? It's just nothing compared to that knowledge. I just discovered a little saying the other day that I really rather like. It says, in the end, all will be well. If all is not well, it's not the end yet. So when it seems like the end is coming in pretty fast and close, if all is not well, it's not the end yet. And so here's the amazing thing, is that knowing how it all ends changes things. The notion of heaven isn't about what you get at the end of life. It's about what it does to the quality of your life now. The ways in which it transforms us. When you know how it's all going to turn out, it's amazing what you can put up with, and it's amazing what you can do. I mean, we know, don't we, how this is going to turn out for the church in terms of inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgender people. This is going to turn out that we will love, embrace, and celebrate LGBT people fully and completely and wholly, not only in the secular culture, but in our churches and our synagogues and mosques. That's how this is going to turn out. All we're arguing over now is timing. How soon? How soon will we get there? When African Americans went into the streets in the 60s to fight for their rights, they faced snarling dogs and fire hoses and death itself sometimes. But they went anyway because they knew how it was all going to end. Now, racism is still with us in case you haven't noticed. But we know how it's going to end because this isn't going to end until there's no more them and us, just us. That's what heaven is about. It's about knowing how this all turns out. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you believe it? I mean, it's a lovely notion, isn't it? And it sort of comforts us when someone dies. But what I want to know is, do you believe that you're going to heaven? And do you believe it enough to let it transform your life? Now, God's going to take care of whatever comes after. You know, Jesus was much more concerned with life before death than life after death. What's your life before death going to be like? And will you be empowered by knowing how it all turns out? I think each of us has to decide that. Because as that brilliant writer that was quoted here at the lectern wrote, the great danger for the church right now is that we will indeed all be merely admirers of Jesus rather than disciples. And we can slap each other on the back and say how good it is to see each other and come and hear the wonderful music and occasionally a decent sermon. And it's really good to all be together and admire Jesus and say, oh, didn't he say some awesome things? But at the end of the day, if that doesn't transform your life and enable you to do bold and amazing things in God's name, then what good is it? Jesus doesn't need any more admirers, okay? What Jesus wants is disciples. But you have to decide. You have to decide whether you believe this so much that you let it transform your life. There's a story that comes out of New Hampshire. We have one lake in the center of the state that's really quite large, Lake Winnipesaukee. And there was an old curmudgeonly guy who was kind of noted for his fishing. I mean, he caught fish when nobody else could. And they were going through a particularly dry spell with the fishing thing, and yet this guy came in every day with his legal limit. So much so that all the other guys, fishermen on Lake Winnipesaukee, got suspicious, and they called the fish and game and said, "You better send somebody up here because this it's a little fishy." So an undercover fish and game officer came up and sauntered up to the old guy and said, "Can I go out fishing with you today?" And he said, "Sure." And they went to a particular cove on the lake that he said was especially good for fishing he had found. And so they anchored, and the old fisherman opened up his tackle box and took out a stick of dynamite. And he lit it and tossed it in the water, and there was an enormous explosion, and hundreds of fish started floating up to the surface. And he starts just pulling them out of the water, putting them in the boat. And the game warden takes out his badge and says, "You're under arrest." And the old guy just opens up his tackle box, takes out another stick of dynamite, lights it, and tosses it to the game warden and says, "Are you going to just sit there or are you going to fish?" That's the question for you. You say you believe all this Jesus stuff. You say you believe in heaven. You say you want to be transformed by the living Spirit of God and do bold and amazing things on God's behalf. Do you? Are you just going to sit there? Or are you going to fish? There are tons of people outside those doors. And you know what? They're all going to the game today instead of church. I know, they were all in my hotel last night. And they have a kind of religious fervor that is expressed in more Steelers swag than I could imagine. And they're going to go and sit out in the cold for this secular religion. And the news we have got for them is better than anything they can imagine. And they are never going to hear it unless you and I take it to them. Jesus doesn't need any more admirers. Jesus wants disciples. So what are you going to do? Are you just going to sit there? Or are you going to fish? Amen.
The doors of the church are open wide to invite all in, and that's important. But even more so, the doors swing out, that we take what we've heard and what's been written on our hearts by God's own Spirit and share that with the world. Before you go to that ministry and that discipleship, it's right that we take time to pray for the world. Let's join together in a time of prayer, at the end of which we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Holy God, your loving kindness knows no end. Out of the depths of slavery, you heard the cry of your people and responded with liberation. And so we too, as a people, claiming modern accessories, but carrying with us historical baggage, generations of prejudice and fear, once more cry out, Hosanna, save us, Lord. And our voices are joined with those around us. So, Lord, we pray this day for all your children, for your people held captive by addictions that ravage body, mind, and spirit. We pray for your people held captive by violence, abuse, and the slavery and exploitation that we detest. We pray for your people held captive by illness and weakness, vulnerabilities and abuse that we've witnessed and recall. We pray for your people held captive by economic and vocational poverty, by the inability to support, to work, to care, and to share their gifts in this split economy. Our faith says, loving God, that your kindness knows no ending. And so we lift up to you the other prayers for the people who struggle this day. We pray for the families in the Philippines affected by the typhoon. We pray for all victims of gun violence and pray for an end to our ceaseless slaughter. We pray for the various coming out conversations, those hard conversations, whether about orientation, whether about acknowledging a cancer, whether sharing a brokenness or a broken trust. We pray for marriage and for the relationships that are marked by those words, and for a time when we will move beyond identifying different gendered and same gendered marriage and remember how to talk just about marriage. We pray for this day for all that serve this nation in the armed forces, both in the past and present, even as we pray for a time when swords will be beaten into plowshares, and their many gifts and intelligence and their passions will move from surveillance and security to sowing seeds of life and hope for all. Holy God, your loving kindness knows no ending. So hear our prayers and keep us ever faithful until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as heaven unfolds, may we recognize in it glimpses of what we've already come to know by your grace, and know that in that moment, all is well. Hear us now as we offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, as we say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.